It's great to have everybody here today. We are taking a break this week from the book of James. We've been 10 weeks into the book of James, and now we're taking a break. This is what's called in the business a standalone, which usually just means that I sat down in front of my computer on Monday and just started writing, and this is what came out. So whatever influences, whatever books I've been reading, whatever articles I've been going through, my study in the Word independently, all of it just kind of comes through. So if it seems like a bunch of random thoughts all kind of grabbed together and stuck in one sermon, that's what it is, just to give you a little bit of a heads up. But it is kind of a nice break from James. I was describing to Marvin what it's like in the book of James. It's like hanging out with that one friend who always points out when you do something stupid. And it's kind of like you think you're having fun and you're talking about all those things and you look over at James and he's like, no, yeah, not good. And but James is great, and great for wisdom, great for gaining wisdom, great for understanding what it means to live out the realities that Jesus Christ spoke to us and taught to us while he was here. Before we get any farther, let's all bow our heads and let's all concentrate our spirits together. So as I pray, don't just listen to my words. Connect with the heart of God yourself. You may pray similarly to what I'm saying. It may resonate with your spirit, but just at this point, let's just all focus our energies on God because he's the only one that we're here to listen to today. So let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity as a church to come together to give and to serve and to listen to your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you would anoint this time together, that you would make each one of us more holy, more like your son, Jesus Christ, for having spent time together as a body, lifting up your name in praise and listening to your word as if it is spoken directly from your heart to ours, because that is your scripture, your heart to ours. And so we move forward with a spirit of humility, with a spirit of expectation, expecting that you will change us based on what we learn here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Have you ever noticed that at the core of our being, we are naturally wired to move? We don't like to sit still for very long. In fact, we get unhealthy when we sit still for long. We love to move. And because how many of you remember your parents teaching you how to crawl? Does anybody remember that? Anybody remember their parents teaching them how to walk? Your parents may have been. How many parents remember teaching your kids how to walk? You didn't teach them. You watched them figure it out on their own. And you celebrated. It was exciting, but we just do it naturally. It's not something that we have to have anybody show us how to do. Only if something is seriously wrong with us do we have to go back through rehab and learn how to walk once again. And it's at that point, I think, that those people who have to go through rehab and learn how to walk realize just how strange it is that that's a motion that we just picked up intuitively. But we're wired to move. And once we start moving, we don't stop. In fact, it's so fun at places like church where we have these wide open spaces and kids come in and they just see a wide open space and they just take off. And so many times parents are like, no, you don't run in church. And I'm like, let them run. This is fun. I think God is pretty cool with your kid running in church. Because I've been to churches where they didn't have kids. And so it's better to have kids that run in church than to not have kids at all. And so it's beautiful when we see these things. And it's wonderful when we see that our children naturally do those things that God has gifted us to do. And that's keep moving. And this happens in our spiritual lives as well. We're wired to continue moving forward. Some of the most unhappy people you find in this world have at some point in their being stopped moving forward emotionally, stopped moving forward physically. In fact, if you stop moving forward physically, you begin to atrophy and move backwards and become more unhealthy, which is why we exercise, which is why we do things to fight the clock. We can't beat the clock. As we know, gravity is undefeated, and eventually we all succumb to the clock, and it wins. But we need to be doing things that put that aging process off as much as we can. Not because we want to look young, not because we want to be youthful, not because image is our small g God, but because we need to be healthy. We need to take care of our bodies. And the problem is that some people just, even in the Christian life, stop taking care of their spiritual bodies, stop taking care of their spiritual life, and they become very, very unhappy. And churches are filled with them, and it's almost scary. And you know when you walk into one of those churches, and I just pray that we never become one of those churches. Because a lot of people in Christianity have lost the sense of joy that comes with being a follower of Christ because they stopped moving forward spiritually. They've accepted that this is where I'm at as a Christian, and so therefore this is where I'm always going to be. And they stop dreaming, and that's kind of the concept that I'm thinking about today, they stop dreaming about a new reality where their life in Christ is filled with joy and hope and love regardless of the circumstances. And sure, we all have moments where we have like happy times here and there, but unless we have a definite purpose of experiencing more joy in Christ in our lives, we will stall out, we will fail, and inevitably we will begin to atrophy in our spiritual lives. And then our spiritual lives just become existence. I've heard that the number one killer in America is retirement. And I think that there are a lot of Christians, no matter what age they are, have gone into spiritual retirement early. I remember the first church that I pastored at, there was a group of retired people who had a ton of time, who had a ton of resources, and they literally said, we're done. We put our time in. We served in the nursery. We did the potlucks. We did all those things, and we're done. We're retired. And I remember thinking to myself, well, that explains a lot. But I also remember being very saddened by that commentary. But I think at least they had the boldness to admit it. Many of us say, we're done. We're not serving. We're not going to do something. And we begin to just stop. And I have to ask you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, when was it for you that you said, I'm going to stop imagining a better life in Jesus Christ and I'm going to settle for what I have and just keep existing? Because we're called to do far more than exist. And one of the reasons that we stop creating or imagining that we can make a difference is because we are convinced that it's other people who are more gifted than us that should be making the difference. It's the other people in the world who are better than I am at these kinds of things that should be doing it. And we like to push off responsibility. We like to say that the change that happens in this world is on other people because that lets us off the hook. We don't have to do that if we convince ourselves that the real change takes place through the talented people. And I got to tell you, there are very few talented people in the world. There's a lot more of us that are just kind of okay. So if us okay people don't step up, the talented people will be overwhelmed and really nothing will get done. There are people, different kinds of people in the world, and I look at it this way. There are people with checklists and there are people with shovels. And I know a lot of people, and I've known a lot of people through the years that come to church with a checklist. We shop for church in America like nowhere else in the world. And I read books about the churches in Asia that they're like, they can't meet in the same place twice. And they're just taking one little piece of the Word of God and just diving into it and loving it. And so they walk to church with this handwritten, beautiful piece of Scripture that they're going to study that day. And we walk in with a checkbook, say, do I like the children's? Yep, the children's is okay. Do I like the worship? Kind of, it was a little loud. So I'll go at the next church that I go to, I'll cross-check their music with ours and see if I want to come back. The reason we choose churches has nothing to do with where are we going to be spiritually fed. It has everything to do with where can I find the church that meets all of my preferences. And when we go to these churches and we find these churches that meet all of our preferences, we have to realize that I'm not going to church for other people, I'm going to church for me. There's one focus for us as we gather as a church body. It's to give all of our praise and glory to God, not to have our needs met, because the counterintuitive system that God has in play is that when we give our lives to Him, when we make our lives completely and totally about bringing Him glory and honor, somehow all of our needs get met. And the way some of our needs get met is these glaring needs that we think that we have aren't so important anymore. I used to think I needed this thing. I used to think I needed that to be happy, whatever that is. But when I started serving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and strength, and every part about me, I found out that, oh, God took care of that, not by giving me that, but by diminishing the importance of that in my life. And it's a beautiful system that God has set up for us. So I would just challenge all of us to put down your checklist and pick up your shovel, because there's work to do. There are lots of people who see problems in the world. A lot of people come up to me and they say, do you know what we should be doing? And I say, yes. And they don't know what to say from that, because I'm like, I know lots of things that we should be doing. So my question, I always want to answer back, do you know what you should be doing? I don't, because I'm not really that much of a jerk, but I try to say, you know, to kindly guide them into, wow, God's really putting a neat burden on your heart for that. And Marcy, I'm putting you on the spot. What did your pastor in Kentucky say? If you spot it, you got it. I love that. If you spot it, you got it. There's a glaring hole in our church, and you see it week after week, and that's bothering you time after time when you come in here. God is putting a burden on your heart to help solve that problem. Some people think that they have the gift of discernment, and the gift of discernment is not about seeing negative things and being able to point out all that's going wrong. That's not the spirit of discernment. That's the spirit of negativity. Negativity kills the spirit that God truly wants his church to have. And God has wired us in a specific way, not toward negativity, but toward dreams, but toward seeing something and creating something from nothing. Because we all love to dream. How many of you, just with a quick show of hands, how many of you have ever daydreamed? Okay, how many of you are daydreaming right now? Thank you. Thank you, I see that hand. We love to daydream because daydreaming is about imagining a better, more beautiful future. Dreaming, no matter what situation we're in, dreaming always gives us hope. But real dreaming, like daydreaming, is better done when we're not asleep. Because if we're not careful, the darkness of this world can overpower our sense of wonder and stop us from dreaming altogether. At that point, it's like we're already dead and we just don't know it. Optimism and Christianity cannot be separated. We are eternal optimists. We love, in our Christian American culture, we love to play the victim. If you have Facebook, you know that. We love to play the victim, but we are more than conquerors. We are not victims. And if you've stopped imagining a brighter future for yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've stopped imagining that you can make a difference in this world, Paul would say in Ephesians, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's a promise. Wake up to God's glory, and he will shine on you. Life in Christ is not compatible with pessimism. Proper discernment, yes. But if the Holy Spirit helps you discern where there's a need, he's probably asking you to discover or create a way to meet that need. If your life in Christ is drudgery and obligation, then you need to let the light of Christ shine on you and wake you up from your slumber. One of my favorite authors ever, I read everything that he writes, Irwin Raphael McManus, says this: how is it possible that, and this is, he's breaking down his observation of modern Christianity, how is it possible that for many of us, being a good Christian is really no more than being a good person? The entire focus of our faith has been elimination of sin, which is important, but inadequate, rather than unleashing the unique, original, extraordinary, wonderfully untamed faith. And to that I would add creative faith. The question is, how many ways can we begin to create beautiful ways to solve the issues of our world? We serve an eternal God. So I would say that the ways that we can create to meet the needs in our world are unlimited, as he is unlimited. Well, one of the best ways to worship God is to know him, to truly dive into him and find out who he is. What is he like? What does he do? What pleases him? And one of the most beautiful things about our God is like the very first thing we learn about him. The very first thing we learn about God as we pick up the scriptures is that in the beginning, God created. God created the heavens and the earth. And we learn this about ourselves in that creation process. So later on in Genesis 1, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So logically, if God is creative and we are created in his image, then we too, as image bearers of God, must be in the process of creating. And the reality is we are. We are all creating something. We are either creating something that is beautiful by contributing to those things that God loves, or we are contributing to the chaos by even not just doing evil, but by ignoring opportunities to bring the light of Christ into situations. Our creativity must be directed toward God. As followers of Jesus, we are naturally made to create an atmosphere of peace, to desire justice, and to walk humbly. That's what we are to create, situations that bring those out in the world around us. And it's not an easy job. And the problem is that we often confuse our purpose as God's purpose. We think that our desires, our wants, our needs are God's plan for our lives. And sometimes they're not. They're secondary desires. And our secondary desires then take over our lives and consume us. And our hopes, our dreams, our passions get in the way. And if we're not careful, we may convince ourselves that our will and desire for these things are God's, and they will consume every aspect of our life, having those things, getting those things, being this kind of person. But all of our creative desires must be rooted in the things that God is passionate about. And most often, God is not passionate about our success in life, in business, in athletics. He's passionate about his glory. If our creative desires are not rooted in Christ, they can be a distraction from his plan for our lives. The things that God is passionate about can be broken down into two simple things. His glory, which is evidenced as we, his people, passionately love him and love other people, as we most often love God passionately by pursuing the needs of other people. So God's glory is brought out in us as we care for others. This is evidenced in Jesus' teaching on two different occasions where he simplified his desire for our lives. The great commandment is summed up in the simple statement, love God and love people. Many of us who've been in church all our lives know those two things. We know that they go together. Love God, love people. They cannot be separated. And the Great Commission is summed up in the teach people about all of the things that I have taught you about, which can be summed up in love God and love people. And one of the things that Jesus did while he was here was not just simply tell stories and have neat teachings. While Jesus was on earth, Jesus was casting a vision in the minds of his listeners. He was planting the creative seed. And he gives us all a glimpse of what life could be if we lived in the reality of the mental images that he created for us. Jesus was encouraging his listeners to have big dreams. And people wrote it down for us so that we could read his words and have big dreams about his kingdom. People would say, though, to him, "But Jesus, that's impossible." And say, yes, with you, man, woman, with you as a human, yeah, you're right, it is impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. And by saying that, he's saying, expand your dreams. Because great teaching always captures the imagination, which is why Jesus started his parables by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he went on. Because we all think we know what we want heaven to be like. We all think we know what heaven is like. It's a very natural thing. It's like crawling and walking. We dream of heaven one day and what it's going to be like. And I know that there are many people in here that are planning on seeing their doggies and walk across the Rainbow Bridge with their dog. And that's all right. That's beautiful. I may be coming back to where I used to say dogs don't go to heaven, and now I'm somewhere more in the middle, still closer to they're not going to be there, but you know. I'm being swayed somewhat. But if they have a necessary purpose, they'll be there, like food for bigger dogs, maybe. I don't know. That was... Right, show of hands. Too far? too far. Sorry about that. I don't even know where I'm at on my page now. But we all dream of heaven. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. I'm going to give everybody... I'm going to close my eyes in 10 seconds. You can leave if that... Okay. we will describe heaven, and the heaven that we think about is most often a place that we want it to be. It's a place where we get what we want. It's a place that is tailor-made for our love and our passion. But it's not like that at all. We don't really know what it's going to be like. And that's because we've allowed the concept of heaven being a reward for us, which it in every single way is a reward for us. We forget that it's also a destination. And it's also a current reality. But in order to achieve heaven on earth, we have to be able to picture it. And that's what Jesus says. You don't have to wait to die to experience heaven. You can have it right here, right now. And again, there are always barriers that hinder us from dreaming and creating a life of passion in Christ. The first is that for many people, they're living in the past. And I would say that effective dreams are always rooted in a future possibility, not a past reality. Dreams about the past are called regrets. They're called missed opportunities, and they keep us immobile. I've heard it said that when we dwell in the past, we tend to want to live there. When we dream of the future, we tend to want to go there. I don't want to live in the past. Not because the past is bad, but because the future can be better if we're willing to take the challenge that Christ has laid before each one of us. This challenge came in a prayer that Jesus taught us. And right in the middle is where Jesus says this: Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Those are Jesus' words, which assure me that though this world will never be perfect, it can be a whole lot more like heaven than it currently is. Jesus is telling us how to pray a prayer that is rooted in the reality of changing the world around us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what does this mean? Let's look at heaven. Let's look at what we know about heaven. Only a few times in heaven are we given a snapshot of heaven, just a small glimpse. In one place is in Revelation 21, verse 4, where it says, He, God, will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. That's a beautiful place. There will be no more hunger, no more thirst. This tells us that heaven is a place where tears are wiped, and we can wipe tears here. Heaven is a place where people no longer go hungry, and we can stop hunger here. There's so many aspects of heaven that we can experience in the reality if we will just dream about the possibility of being a solution to the problem, not a contributor, or not one who just simply ignores it. The reality that I've come to learn as I've beat myself up for mistakes that I've made in the past is that if I dwell on the past, I'm stuck in the fact that I can do nothing about it, and that can be incredibly overwhelming for me. And if I'm stuck in the past, I'll miss opportunities to give, to love, and to serve both now and in the future and throughout all eternity. I'm reminded that I need to wake up. There's a book called Crazy Love by Francis Chan, and he remarks about the questions that swirl around in everyone's mind when we think about the brokenness and the pain in this world. And he basically states that maybe people are going to ask God, maybe people ask God these very questions right now. Like, God, why didn't you do something about all of the pain in the world? Why didn't you stop AIDS in Africa or sexual trafficking of young women or young girls and young boys in India or in Indonesia? And Chan simply makes the remark, I think those are fair questions for God to ask us. And I would agree. The second barrier to living a creative and passionate life in Christ is that we expect it to happen to us rather than in us and through us. Again, some people just think that they're not creative. But to believe that we're not creative is to deny the image of God in us. If you can imagine a way for something to be better, then you're creative. And where God creates you to see a need, he might even equip you to meet the need. the problem is that in our selfishness, this is all of us, we're all in the same spot together, most of our creativity is directed inward. We can all imagine how much life can be better for us. We can all imagine how much better life could be if we just had a little bit more money. I mean, let me just simply ask this question. What would you do with $1 million? And while many of us would say, man, I couldn't wait to give away $1 million. That would be a lot of fun. Most of us said, ooh, I know how I would spend $1 million on me. It's very, very easy to be creative about how we would spend money. And that could be a disruption to who we are. We don't have new life in cash. We have new life in Christ. In fact, Christ even says, you might not even be able to see heaven over that pile of cash. I can almost guarantee you that the most dissatisfied Christians in the world are the least engaged in the cause of the kingdom of Christ. Too many people are waiting for opportunities or programs to get engaged in fixing the problem. But let me just be very clear, as the pastor of a church that has programs, I'll just say this. You are God's program. Programs don't save people. Saved people save people. That's not mine. I can't remember where I read it, but that's not mine. Just want to own that. But it's a beautiful concept. You are the program. And here's the reality. The hurt and the need in our world is so great that we're going to need a whole lot of you to go rogue and just go out and start loving and caring for people on your own. If the church can't keep up with your need to care and love people, don't wait for the church. We're an institution and we move slowly. Go and do it. Go and care. See a need and meet a need. It's just that simple. Don't wait for the church. We move too slow. I'll admit that. You have to be active because lazy Christians are destructive to the church. Clipboards are the complainer's weapon of choice. It's all about them and what they need. And I would use the word, even use this, that lazy Christian is an oxymoron. There's no such thing. If you do not have a heart and a passion for the people who are lost, for people who are broken, people who are hurting, people who are suffering, people who are hungry, then you need to question whether or not you have actually experienced Christ in a way that would lead to your salvation. That's hardcore, but it is reality. If you don't care for the things that God cares about, you need to take a serious look at your faith and see if you even have a saving faith. Because we become like Christ. That doesn't mean we act like him. It means we care like him. Several weeks ago, I shared a concept from a book from Henry Cloud titled Nine Things You Simply Must Do. The concept was to play the movie forward. It was very simple. Look at your current decisions and lifestyle and play the movie forward and see if at the logical conclusion of your lifestyle and your decisions, if you like the way that your movie is going to end. If you don't like how your movie is going to end, then right now is the time to change the plot. How does your movie end? Your kingdom come or God's kingdom come? Today I just want to share another piece of wisdom from the same book that will be helpful for all of us. I didn't even put it in your notes because I think that you can remember it. It's pretty simple. It's one of the nine things that you simply must do is do something. If you feel stuck and broken in life, do something. Change. Henry Cloud says this, God did not put us on the earth to fail to reflect his likeness. We turn our backs on his purpose for creating us if we do not reflect his nature. He did not intend for us to be misfits. He did not plan for us to sit back and allow life to follow the course of least resistance, becoming miserable, oppressive, unjust, full of mistakes, unloving, poverty-stricken, ugly, lazy, negative, and evil without moving to do something about it. Such passivity is far from reflecting the image of God. Such passivity is as far from reflecting the image of God as one could imagine. To the degree that we allow life to just happen and are not active forces to change whatever situation we find ourselves in, We are not living up to our true humanity by reflecting God's nature. To not live passionately for God is to sin. As I've recently learned, passivity is an incredibly powerful choice. Choosing to do nothing is as much of a deliberate action as intentionally doing something sinful. And last week, James summed it up with a simple statement. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him that is sin. You know what to do. Love God, love people. We all just need to be a little bit more committed to his vision. You can't simply believe in God and not do what he says. And while belief is essential, belief is our foundation, faith is the stepping off point of our relationship with God. It will be insufficient for us as we live out our mandate in Jesus Christ, which is a new commandment I give you, Jesus says, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Not if you can articulate a set of beliefs or that you are basically a good person, that you read your Bible and you go to church. Churches are filled with people who have no regard for one another. In fact, they're convinced that they are actually the one another and they're just waiting for people to love them. And we do. You turn on your news. We live in desperate times. And while we may look at the current world events and say that there is no hope, a world with no hope is precisely the world that Jesus Christ physically entered into 2,000 years ago. And I'd love to remind you that Jesus Christ continues to reside in this world, in the hearts and the spirits of those who courageously call him Lord. I believe that God is waiting to use the church, you and me, to create his greatest masterpiece ever. And while we look out and we see nothing but a great big emptiness, dark cloud, I see a beautiful canvas that God is going to create something beautiful on. And he's going to do that with his church. He's going to do that with us. But we all need to stop thinking of heaven as merely our final destination. Every opportunity you have to live out your faith on earth as it is in heaven is an opportunity to create an aspect of heaven right here on earth. We must all know that as followers of Jesus, wherever we go, heaven is a simple, loving act away. In the book of Genesis, we learned that through us, the world was broken. Later, we find that though we have been broken, we have been made a new creation. And the simple fact is this, that we are recreated in Christ so that we can in turn recreate the world. Take that seriously. Be world changers. Quit thinking that the great things that Christ wants to do in this world are going to be done through someone else. We're all called to love, to give, to serve. So when you see the opportunity, bring heaven there. You carry it with you. It's always just ready to go. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for creating us in your image that we may create around us a beautiful world that reflects your glory. Lord, we get caught in the world of bringing self-glory upon ourselves by wanting our actions to be seen by others that we may receive the glory. Change our hearts, change our spirits that we are courageously just intent on doing amazing and wonderful things. Not that we may receive the glory, but that your kingdom come, your will be done. That people will, through our love for one another, will know that we belong to you. And you will be incredibly interesting to them to the point where they will say, I see Christ in your life. I must have him too. Lord, we love you. Let this be our heart's cry, that you get the glory, and that we're just a simple, simple piece of your greater plan to be recreated in Christ and to recreate the world around us so that it is beautiful, that it is as close to Eden as it can possibly get until you return and make it all new. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.